be teaching one of the workshops starting Wednesday called Unlocking the Bible. A lot of the feedback that I've received on this series that we've been in Revelation, one of the things that I hear people say more than anything else is that Revelation makes sense now. That it's made sense to me for the very first time. Well, I haven't made it make sense. Jesus has made it make sense. Because all we've really been doing is looking at the book of Revelation through the lens of the gospel. Not looking at it as what's going to happen in the future, but what is happening now as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. Whenever you get outside of that, whenever you try to read something and interpret something in the Bible through any other lens other than the gospel, you're always going to get some weird and wrong interpretations. That doesn't just apply to Revelation, but that's true for all of the Bible. And so in this class, I'm going to teach how to read all of the Bible through the lens of the gospel and how to encounter Jesus in anything that we read. How to encounter him in any text, because when you read the Bible, you should read it looking to have an encounter with Jesus. Because that's the only way we are changed. And so we're going to discover how to do that together. So if you are someone who wants to get more out of your Bible reading, your study, or if you're someone whom the Bible just really hasn't made a lot of sense to you and you don't really understand it, I encourage you to come on beginning next Wednesday night. Some of you have probably taken it before. Maybe a good idea to take it again, because just like watching a movie for the second time, we often see things in that we missed the first time. Same is true for this as well. So if you plan on coming, I appreciate it if you would sign up so I'd get an idea how many are going to be there, and then it's going to be good. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19 today. We're getting closer to the end of this series. I only have a few more to go. But today we are looking at the famous woman on the beast in chapter 17 and 18. And it's really incredible the timing of how it is the woman that we are actually looking at today, since apparently she's supposed to show up tomorrow during the eclipse. And you've seen all the talk about this, right? All the crazy hype that this is God's sign of judgment on the United States, and people are trying to tie the eclipse to things in Revelation and stuff like that. Y'all, don't believe the hype. Don't get it caught up in all that crazy talk, because that's all it is. I saw a sign, I think somebody posted on Facebook or something. I loved it. It said, it's called an eclipse, not an apocalypse. So everybody just chill out. I couldn't have said it better myself. Y'all, this is the same talk that happens every time there is some natural phenomenon or a big event going on. So that's all it is. Again, it's nothing more that I believe than just God showing out through his creation once again. But we're going to start reading here on what ultimately becomes of this woman. So I'm kind of taking the Paul Harvey approach to this, if y'all remember hearing him on the radio. So we're going to read the first six verses of chapter 19, and then the message will be the rest of the story. So let's do that. Let's all stand as we receive the word of the Lord, Revelation 19. Starting in verse 1, John writes, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let's pray. God, so thankful to be here today once again, Lord, and getting into your word. And God, just as we sang in that song, we ask that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to see what it is that you are showing us through your word. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us today, Lord. And I pray, just like I said, that we would all have an encounter with you through this today. And we would leave here changed because of it. Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to. Only you do. So Holy Spirit, would you come and do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So far, what we've been seeing in Revelation is this war that is going on that none of us are neutral in. Everyone is on one side of this spiritual war or the other. You are either on the side of the Lamb or on the side of the dragon. To be indifferent to this war is to be complicit with the dragon. To be on the side of Satan. There is no middle ground here. Well, in these next several chapters, these two sides of the war are going to be described as two different cities. If you're following along in the notes there, that's what you'll see there at the top, these two cities. What we're going to see is the city of Babylon and the city of the New Jerusalem. Babylon, of course, represents the kingdom of darkness and the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. And again, everyone is a citizen of one of these two cities. There is no choosing to move out of the city and live out in the country in this scenario. No, you are in one city or the other. You're either in Babylon or New Jerusalem. That is where these chapters are going to take us so that we will be more mindful about where we are building our home. Now, the imagery that is used in chapters 17 and 18 is pretty graphic. It's probably some of the most graphic imagery and language that has been used in Revelation so far, and that is intentional. Jesus wants us to feel something about what he is revealing here as much as he wants us to know something. Now, the New American Standard Version of the Bible that I'm using here refers to the woman as the great harlot. Another translation that you may have may call her a prostitute. If I were using the King James Version, I'd be making us all uncomfortable by saying the word whore 15 times today. And even when I said it right then, some of you are like, ugh, right? I mean, you feel that uneasiness, you feel that uncomfortableness. And I almost want to do that, not because I think it'd be fun to be able to get away with saying that in church, but because that tension, that awkwardness, that uneasiness that's there with that, that's intentional. John used probably the most foulest and uncomfortable word to describe this woman that he could use. That was the whole purpose behind it, and so you'll understand why as we go. But I'm not going to do that. This sermon's probably going to be uncomfortable enough as it is, so I'm not going to add to it by using that. We'll stick with the New American Standard. So the harlot called Babylon, she's riding on the back of a beast. For those of you who read chapter 17 and 18, you may have noticed that the beast sounds very similar to the one described back in chapter 13. And it should, because it is the same beast. They both have seven heads, 10 horns, blasphemous names. We learned back then that this beast represents the state that seeks to get our attention and our reliance off of Jesus and onto government institutions and structures. That is the beast that this woman is riding on. So what does the woman represent? Well, the key is in verse 5. It says, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. There's the forehead again. We've seen this before. We learned this when we were looking at the mark of the beast, that whenever Revelation talks about the forehead, it's referring to ideology and belief. Whenever it talks about the hand, it's referring to action based on that ideology. This woman is one of the most well-known characters of Revelation because everyone has always been trying to figure out who she represents. What is coming in the future that this woman is pointing to? Some believe that she's Russia. Others say that it's going to be China as the embodiment of this woman. Some believe it's the Catholic Church, and even some say it's the United States. There's all been all kinds of crazy talk about what she represents, and in one sense, all those are really correct, because she doesn't represent just one country or one institution. She doesn't represent a specific nation. She represents an ideology. Ideology is defined as a belief system that guides an individual, institution, or large group of people. That's what she represents, the ideology, the belief system of this world that is being influenced by Satan. That's why it highlights her forehead. It's telling her she's an ideology. She also represents the city of man. What is that? That is what humans can build in rebellion against God. A city governed by this demonic ideology. It's a city that exalts itself above God rather than submitting to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, everything that we've read in Revelation is not new. We've seen it elsewhere, these things elsewhere in the Bible, and same is the case with this. One of the themes that we see running through the Bible is mankind building cities in opposition to God. We saw it with Cain after he killed his brother. He was sent away to roam the earth for the rest of his life, but in rebellion, he settles down and builds the city of Enoch, named after his son. Babylon itself takes its name from the word Babel, which was a city in the Old Testament built by people who basically said, "We don't need God, we'll be gods ourselves." And they built this huge tower that reflected their arrogance and self-proclaimed divinity. Pharaoh used the people of God to build the opulence of demon-worshipping Egypt. Did you know that the construction of the famous Colosseum in Rome was financed by the gold and silver taken from the temple when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD? Heck, we even see examples of this city here in the United States. I mean, what is the city of Las Vegas called? Sin City. The nickname itself is a blatant rejection of God. And that city calls out and promises all kinds of wealth and pleasure for all who come to her. That is a manifestation of the very ideology that we see here in Revelation 17, represented by the woman. Verse 9 says that the seven heads of the beast represent seven mountains. To the Christians who first read this letter, they would have automatically known that that was talking about Rome, because Rome is famously located in the middle of seven mountains that surround it. They used to even have a festival called the Feast of the Seven Mountains that was just full of debauchery. Now, one of the popular beliefs about this, from those who believe in a futurist interpretation of Revelation, that based on these seven mountains, they say, well, the Roman Empire is going to rise to power again in the future like it did in the past, and that's who this woman represents. But I think that's a pretty silly notion. Yes, the woman represented Rome. That was the manifestation of her during the first century. But there have been many other manifestations of her all throughout history, even including today. It says the kings of the earth are drawn to her. Of course they are, because she is beautiful. She's gorgeous. It describes her in verse 4 as being clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and fine jewels. In our language today, we would say, she's a hottie. They're drawn to her beauty, her wealth, her sexual immorality, and they think, that's the good life. That's where I can self-actualize and live my best life now. But listen, y'all, this warning here is not a warning to lost people. This is a warning specifically to the church, specifically to God's people. The lost are already caught up in her. This is Jesus going, hey, my people, you better be careful. She's pretty. She may look fine, but I'm telling you, she's dangerous. Don't go near her. I mean, even John thinks she's hot. At the end of verse 6 of chapter 17, John says, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. That doesn't mean that he looked at her and went, I wonder who she is. No, that's a poor translation of the word, because the actual word translated for wonder in the original Greek is the word thaumazo, which means to marvel, to be held in admiration. And so what John's saying, when he saw her, he goes, whoa, she is fine. But then in verse 7, the angel says to John, why do you wonder? He's going, hey, John, eyes up here, snap out of it. He sees that he's being captivated by this woman. So think about that. I mean, if John, the disciple that was closer to Jesus than anyone else, can be captivated by her beauty, you think any of us are immune to that? No way. This is a warning to the church. She's seductive and she's better at it than you think she is. And y'all, it's a warning to the church right now. Not some nonsensical fairy tale thing that's coming at some point in the future. There have been terrible interpretations of the woman in chapter 17 that want us to believe that we're outside of this somehow. That this doesn't really apply to us. This is the evil people, the bad people. No, it applies to us, and she is seducing people of God right now. Some of you probably even sitting here in this church service right now, she's calling out to you. And she would love for you to believe that she's not here yet, that she is still something that's going to come in the future, because it is very easy to defeat somebody who doesn't know who they're fighting. This woman, this ideology is what we are fighting right now. She's trying to seduce the people of God, going, this is the way to real life. This is the way to meaning and comfort and satisfaction. You better watch out. She's prettier than you think, and she will seduce you if you're not careful, especially if you're not aware of her and don't think she really exists right now. So this angel takes John and says in verse 7, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Then he shows John what she really is. She's promising all this power and opulence and wealth and comfort and ease, going, come to me. Bow down to me. I'll make you feel good. I'll make you important. I'll make you wealthy. Don't follow Jesus. I mean, he's always going, don't do this and don't do that. He doesn't want you to have fun. You come to me, I'll show you what real fun is. I'll show you what it's like for you to be in charge of your life rather than somebody else telling you what to do all the time. It's a lie. It's an illusion. She promises all these things, but it's an illusion because she does not have the power to deliver on all these promises that she makes. I mean, y'all, you don't think our culture right now is what we're seeing right here in chapter 17? You bet it is. You don't think that blue glow coming from the screen of your phone isn't a part of this? It very much is. It's sitting there wooing, calling out to you, going this way to happiness, this way to the best version of yourself, this way to pleasure and finding all of your sensual satisfaction, just wooing, calling out to every one of us. Thing is, this woman actually has the advantage because we are naturally bent towards this. We're naturally bent toward her. We're not naturally bent toward holiness. Now, I'm not talking about positional holiness. We have that forever. That's what you are given the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. The moment you are saved, you are deemed holy in God's eyes forever. I'm not talking about that holiness. I'm talking about the holiness that's evident in our lifestyle, the way we pursue a life that matches who we are in Christ. We are not naturally bent towards doing that. And so that means that if you're just going to sit back and kind of live life on cruise control, it's not going to work. You're not going to naturally drift toward a holy lifestyle. You're naturally going to drift toward the woman. And so you have to be intentional. You have to fight for holiness. That's why we go to church. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why we get involved in life groups and do these workshops that we're doing on Wednesday nights and practice spiritual disciplines, because we are fighting for holiness in our lives, because we know that if we don't fight, if we aren't intentional about it, we're just naturally going to drift towards the woman. Because she's sitting there going, I got you. It's easier over here. You don't have to work so hard over here. Nobody's going to reject you over here. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be in charge. She's just lewd, inviting, seducing. And looking at the state of the culture that we live in right now, it sure does look like she's winning, doesn't it? I mean, the sexual perversion and immorality of our day, man, just the unfettered access to pornography and so much perversion, it's absolutely destroying people right now. Just the selfishness and entitlement and the what can you do for me attitude. I mean, our culture is so sick and broken, it's literally going to take a revival, a move of God to fix things. I promise you this, politics ain't going to fix it. Voting the right person into the White House is not going to fix it. It's going to take a miraculous intervention of God Almighty to fix what's going on in our culture right now. Some of you are already caught up in it. You've taken the bait. And you may think that you have gone too far to be healed or to be brought back, but don't believe that lie. Jesus can save you from the pit that you have found yourself in that seems to be no way out, but in Him there is always a way out. Nobody has gone too far for Jesus to reach you and pull you back. But this is the game of the harlot. In chapter 18, another angel comes and he says this, starting in verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So now he's saying she's fallen. Well, how did she fall? It's very interesting how she fell. If you look back up in chapter 17, verse 16 says, "And the horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Why is that significant? Who attacked her? Who brought her down? It's the beast. You think, wait a minute, I thought they were in this together. I thought the beast was carrying her around to do all the lewd things that she was doing. Was the beast actually on God's side all along? No. It was the beast that did this, because this is exactly how evil works. It's the bait and switch. The very thing that you think is going to be your friend, the thing that's going to be good to you and give you pleasure and comfort, will actually turn on you and devour you in a heartbeat. I mean, look, the vast majority of us are not dumb. Vast majority. I did give a little space there. I know there are some exceptions. But Satan knows we're not dumb, and so he's not going to come directly at us and go, hey, I want to destroy your marriage. I want to leave you depressed and anxious and addicted and ruined. None of us are going to go, okay, let's do that. No, that's why he doesn't come at us that way. None of us are going to go, okay, yeah, that sounds good. But yet so many people end up there. So how does that happen? It's the old bait and switch. You're being offered comfort and pleasure and convenience and wealth and security and freedom. And so you take the bait, and then after a while, boom, it turns on you and devours you. There's so many examples of that. There's not enough time this morning to go over them all. But it's the bait of you'll finally have enough money to be secure. You'll have a nice enough house or a nice enough car to be significant for people to think that you're important. If you sleep with enough guys, you'll eventually be loved. If you sleep with enough girls, guys, you'll be a stud. We laugh, but that's the lie of the harlot. And so many people are believing it, especially in our culture today. We believe the lie, we take the bait, and we're caught. Verse 2 says, she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. John is being shown what she really is. It started with, whoa, she's fine. And now it's, ugh. She is nasty. She is gross. The book of Revelation is trying to save us from discovering this out ourselves. It's trying to save us from discovering how gross she is ourselves. It's warning us, don't go near her. She might look pretty right now, but eventually you're going to find that she is vile and disgusting, and it's going to cost you a whole lot if you have to find that out for yourself. Why is she called a harlot, a prostitute? Because you're going to pay for her services. She's offering you all this freedom. You think it's going to be free, but the truth is you are going to pay a huge price for the pleasure that she's promising to provide you. What we see next is her false foundations and illusions being exposed. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. All these people mourn her destruction, but the reality is they're not sad for the woman. They're sad because they can't get comfort and wealth off of her anymore. There's no real love for Babylon because she is always used for self-gain. Sad reality, that is a prevalent attitude that we see in our culture today. Next thing there in your notes, the attitude of Babylon is, what can you do for me? That's what we see in our culture. It is so strong in our culture right now. What can you do for me? That's the attitude in many marriages, which is why many are falling apart. It's the attitude in business, in relationships, while nobody really has close, lasting relationships anymore, because as soon as their friend offends them or says the wrong thing, there's no forgiveness. They're just, well, she's not doing for me. What can you do for me? And it's even the attitude that is so prevalent even in the church. This is why we are not outside of this. When people complain about the music, their favorite song wasn't sung, it was too hot in the auditorium, the color of the carpet was wrong, it's all about what can you do for me? which is the exact opposite of the attitude of the kingdom of God, which is, what can I do for you? If you apply that attitude to your marriage and to your business and to your church and to your relationships, all those things would be so much stronger. What can I do for you? Okay, so in light of all this, what do we do? Remember, I said before that reading Revelation should never make us ask the question, what's going to happen next? Reading Revelation should make us ask, what should we be about? What kind of people should we be in light of this reality? Look at verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. See that? My people. This is a warning to the church. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. This is a call to upside down living. It's a call to the exact opposite of Babylon. It's what it means to be a citizen living in the city of the New Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem, not the current political Jerusalem. No, the old Jerusalem actually fell for the beast and followed the dragon. You remember when what the chief priest said when Pilate presented Jesus to them after having him scourged? Pilate said, behold your king. And the chief priest said, we have no king but who? Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. That was the harlot going, hey Caiaphas, there's power over here. Yield to Rome. Give in to Rome. Bow to Rome. There is wealth and there is position for you here. See how good she is? She even seduced and deceived the high priest. So I'm going to give us four things before I wrap this up this morning that will help us from being deceived and seduced by the woman. Number one, we reject the violence of Babylon. The people of God should be marked by peace, not by violence or anger or fear or chaos. We should be marked by the exact opposite of everything that we see going on in our culture right now. Where does that peace come from? It comes from knowing and trusting and believing that no matter what we see going on in the world around us, we know that Jesus sits on the throne, ruling and reigning over all, that God has a plan and He is working out that plan right now and working to make all things new. We rest on that. When we believe that and trust it, that's what gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Did you know that anger, where anger comes from, the root of anger is fear? The reason why everybody in our culture is so angry right now is because they're afraid. And it's easy to see why. When you don't have the assurance of knowing who you belong to and who's in control, you look at all this craziness going on, I'd be pretty scared too. But God's people don't have to be afraid. He has called us to something better. We should be marked by peace. Number two, we reject the consumption of Babylon. And we do that by living lives marked by radical generosity. Radical generosity. You see, the appetite of Babylon for material wealth is insatiable. Its citizens only consume and accumulate. And there's never any end in sight. It's never enough because, like I said, she cannot deliver on her promises. Her promise of, if you have enough stuff, you'll finally be secure, you'll be significant, it never comes. And so, I don't have it now, so I need to get more stuff. Maybe I'll get it then. And so, the appetite is never satisfied. the people of God come against that consumer mentality by being radically generous and giving a whole lot more than we consume or accumulate. And the number three, this is a big one. We reject the sexual ethic of Babylon. She promises satisfaction and fulfillment and perversion and promiscuity. God actually delivers on His promise of providing a soul-level satisfaction that's found only in His design for human sexuality. Listen, y'all. This used to be issues that was for the big cities. Didn't really hit home here for us much, but we're past that. We will have people come to this church who struggle with same-sex attraction, struggle with gender identity, confusion. Some of you right now are here that you are so caught up in heterosexual sin, you can't see your way out of it. There may be some of you right now that are struggling with the very things that I mentioned. I want you to hear me when I say this. We are not here to condemn you or reject you in any way. But if you want to come out of that, we commit to fighting for you and to walking with you through that for you to realize God's best for your life. And we will do that while joyfully embracing that sex is given as a good gift from God, meant solely for one man and one woman to be enjoyed only within the covenant relationship of marriage. You see, when we keep it there, that's where souls are cherished. When we take it outside of God's design, that's where souls are consumed. Girls, you young girls, doesn't even have to be young anymore. I want y'all to hear me. If a guy tries to pressure you into doing anything that you know is not right, whether it's sending a picture or doing something, take your clothes off with him or anything, and he does that by telling you it's a way for you to show how much you love him or a way for him to express how much he loves you, run from that fool as fast as you can, because he does not love you, he loves him. He does not love you, he loves him. It's all about what he can get out of it. If he really loved you, he would protect your honor by keeping that within God's design. And then finally, number four, we reject the hate of Babylon. We will not participate in the division that exists today in our culture. We will declare our allegiance first and foremost above all other allegiances to any political party or cultural ideology. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that we have been given by Jesus the ministry of reconciliation. I'm telling y'all, folks, we've got too many people who claim to be God's people that are just contributing to more and more of the cultural division that's going on. Posting things on Facebook that mock and put down and criticize the other cultural side. Look, as a people of God, we are not called to pick a side in the culture. We're called to one side. The side of Jesus, the side of the kingdom of God, not the side of the culture. It's like that angel said, when he was asked, whose side are you on? His answer was, no. He didn't say he was on a side. No, I'm a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not on a side. I belong to Him. That's the way we should be. We were given the ministry of reconciliation, which is the exact opposite of division. And so we commit, we declare that we are going to seek reconciliation through Christ instead of contributing more to the division of the culture. So those are just four things that we can do to come against the seduction of Babylon. And I'm telling you, y'all, in this period of human history that you and I are living in right now, we have got to become more like that. I'm not saying it's easy. I know it's not. Like I said, we're not naturally bent towards that. We've got to fight for that. But that's why the Holy Spirit has been sealed in us. He draws us to Jesus and refuels us in His presence so that we can be empowered to live this way. Which brings us to the last point. Important to keep this in mind. Jesus doesn't ask us to be what He won't empower us to be. He will never ask us to be what He doesn't empower us to be. He's not saying go do it in your own strength. He's saying, come on and use mine. Use my strength. And then finally, this. There may be some of you here today, God is opening your eyes for you to finally see Babylon for what it really is, because you've been living there for a long time. You got there looking at things in the world to provide you what can only be found in Jesus. And you've been caught in there, but He's showing you now just how nasty that harlot is, and you want to get out, but you don't know how to get out. Well, the good news is Jesus, by His Spirit, He is here today, and He is here to pull you out. If you want to get out, He's saying, come on, grab my hand, I'll pull you out. Do you want a different citizenship? Do you want to be washed clean of the filth? You are not too far gone and too dirty for Jesus to clean you. And do not listen to the lie of the religious beast that says you've got to first clean yourself up before you can come to Jesus. That's a lie. You listen to Jesus, who says you come exactly like you are, in your dirt, in your filth, and let me clean you. He has shed enough blood to wash you clean of all the filth that you have taken part in. And He's saying to you today, you don't have to live there anymore. You don't have to live there anymore. I've got something better. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for that. We thank You that You came to free us from this woman, God, who looks so good on the outside, sounds so beautiful, got a beautiful voice just calling out to us, Lord. And Lord, I know there are some in here who have fallen for that and have found themselves just so entrapped, they don't know how to get out. But Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, you know, I just see You. You're lifting their chin up to look You in the face and saying, I'm here. Hold on to me. I'll pull you out. And so, Lord, I pray for repentance this morning. And people who will say, I'm not living in Babylon anymore. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the people of Jesus. God, thank You. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and that You don't leave us in that filth. You don't turn Your head from us and disappointed and disgusted, and so You just leave us there. No, Lord, You pursue us there. You jump down into the pit and the filth with us to bring us out. And I pray that somebody experiences that here this morning. So Holy Spirit, would You come and do that in us? And Lord, for the rest of us, would You make us mindful of the allure of Babylon, that we would recognize her call, and that we would have the integrity and the strength to reject it. Lord, help us to pursue lives of holiness that reflect more of Your glory. Change our attitude to be more of what can I do instead of what can I get. So Holy Spirit, would You come and make this real in us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.